farm boy overturned his cart on the way back from the market as he was heading home, and one of the nearby farmers came out and said, "Oh, wow, that looks terrible. I'll tell you what, we're about to have dinner. Why don't you come in, have dinner with us? We'll get your cart back on its wheels, and we'll get you going home." And the farm boy said, "Well, I'm not sure Pa would like that." "Oh, I know your father. He'll be fine. Let's go on in and have some dinner." So they're having dinner, and then the farmer said, "Would you like some dessert?" And the farm boy said, "I'm not sure Pa would like that." "Oh, I know your father. He'd be fine with that." So the farm boy had some dessert, and they went out to get the cart back up on its wheels again. And the farmer said, so where is your Pa?" He said, "Well, he's under the cart." Sadly, I have no idea why I chose that story. But if you can find a way to apply it, I thought of it last week, and then all week I've been like, how does that apply? I can't remember. But we're going to be talking about leadership as soon as my slides get put up there. We're missing several AV crew today, and the substitutes are doing well, but, you know. We're going to go through this quickly. Don't worry. 10 points. I know it's a lot, but there are actually 10 characteristics or qualities that Paul has in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 18 of leadership. And some of them are kind of strange, like a leader's willing to be foolish, those kinds of things. So we'll take a look at these. Yeah. Being foolish. See, thank you, Robin. Application of the first story. And we're going to have Malachi read verses 1 through 4 for us.
"I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will also be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well."
Thank you. The first thing we see Paul saying in verse 1, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness." And his foolishness is that he's going to be talking about himself. Something that people that are soaked in the Lord and in his word, we don't like to talk about ourselves. We like to talk about the Lord and his work. And Paul certainly is the epitome of that. He never wants to talk about himself. But the Corinthians are forcing his hand because of these false teachers that have come in, saying, "Well, what Paul's teaching is really not the word of God. You should believe us. We have the letters. We have the cool things." And Paul says, "I'm going to have to be a little foolish. I'm going to have to talk about myself." And coming up in the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12, he's going to talk about himself. And so he's prefacing it here saying, "I'm going to have to be foolish." And leaders have to be willing to be foolish. And I love that. In 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul says, "So that just as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So Paul doesn't want to defend himself. And we talked about this last week. Defending yourself is very difficult to do because it looks like you're trying to scramble under some accusations. And it can make you look worse. And it's very difficult to defend yourself. And Paul is going to do a superb job of this through a lot of sarcasm, and some direct things that are cool. But he quotes in 1 Corinthians 1:31 from Jeremiah 9:24 that we want to boast in the Lord. But in this case, he's going to have to defend himself. And we also see in verse 1, the second characteristic I see is that leaders are worth bearing with. And we're going to talk some of the other aspects our leaders don't have at all. Leaders make mistakes. Leaders have some issues that you may not like, but bear with them because there's always a shortage of leaders, and leaders are gifted differently, and bear with them. And I thank you. That's one of probably the greatest thing about all of you is that you bear with me here. I appreciate that so much, that you know my shortcomings. A lot of you, I won't point at anyone, but a lot of you are saying, "I hate to bother you." And I'm like, "Please bother me. I need to be reminded to do the things that need to be done in a timely manner when I get busy and things like that." So bearing with me, I really appreciate it. But leaders are worth bearing with. We need leaders. And then the third thing we see is that leaders have a godly jealousy. They want to lead people to Christ. They're jealous about people's affections. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 11, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, because I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." And they're going off on these other interests, these spurious things, these law-based things that are going to take them away from Christ. And a leader has a jealousy about that. They don't want people doing that. They want to make sure that they have that, what does he say, that purity we're going to see in a minute. We want to betroth people to Christ. And that's a very important thing about it. We sang Neil Livingston's song, Jealous Love, because of that. I love that song. Caleb was like, it's so hard to sing. The verses are, they're kind of clunky, but as you get to know it, it's good. And just the unique thoughts he has in that song that I've never seen in another song. But that jealousy from God. We as believers have that same jealousy for the people around us, that we want them to come to faith and we want them to walk with Christ. And not only leading people to Christ, but verse 3, it says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion in Christ." Now that deception of Adam and Eve, we use the term archetype of all deceptions. And the fact that Paul mentions that as fact says that he believes there was a literal Adam and Eve. And so if you know of Christians, and some of them might be Christians, who think that Genesis is an allegory, that it wasn't 7 days and there wasn't a literal Adam and Eve, you'd have to throw out all of Paul's writings too, because he believed that it was literal as well. So it's an archetype that as they were deceived, so it is that you can be deceived very simply too. I look at, and I don't have it up there, 1 John 2:16, which summarizes Eve's fall. You know this well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Same thing that happened in the garden, three things. And this world, the word, Greek word is cosmos, it's the world system, it's everything that's not God, that humanity comes up with, that's fun or important or interesting, but it's not God. And we partake in some of that as God says, okay, yeah, you got to live in the world, but you were sent into the world. And we got to be careful that it doesn't overtake us and lead us astray from two things, sincere, pure devotion to Christ, simplicity and purity. And we know, I think you know, I have, when I studied doctrine, I get kind of wrapped up in that and my head gets all heady and stuff like that. And I lose the simplicity of Christ. And we know scholars and academics in the body of Christ that they believe really wacky things that the Bible doesn't teach, because they've turned all this stuff around and studied it so long they've lost the simplicity of the Word of God. When we study the Word of God, first of all, it's to know God. It's not to be smart or to know how doctrine works together, which is important. But it's to know God. And then second of all, it's to know ourselves. So how does it apply to us? How is that changing us? So that sincere, simple, pure devotion to Christ. We don't want to be led astray from that. And jealous leaders are jealous about that. And then in verse 4, he says three things here. He says, "But if one comes and one preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, two, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or three, or a different gospel which you have not accepted." Sarcastically, he says, "This you tolerate very well." And these three things are key. Jesus is Jesus, but there are many out there. The Jesus movement, if you've ever heard about that, that's not Jesus. It's wrong. It's false teaching. Just because you hear the name Jesus doesn't mean they're preaching Jesus. That he's God, he's man, 100% of both. That they were not intermixed. All these doctrinal things that it's good to study them so that you know how to refute cults and some wayward Christianities. And so it is that we preach Jesus, the right Jesus. And then this different spirit, we all have a tendency to want to make that a capital S spirit, but the translations I used didn't have that because you can't receive really a different spirit. So, I mean, it's complicated, but I see that as an attitude, that their spirit, they're receiving the wrong spirit. Paul has the right spirit. These false teachers are doing it out of money and fame and glory. So I think that might mean what it was. But you're free to disagree with me, because I had to choose and that's why I chose. And I might agree with you. But the third one is a different gospel. We don't want a different gospel. And that's always what's tainted, is what the salvation in Christ is. That you have God providing a way for us to come to him through Jesus. And so it is, we have this godly jealousy that leaders have. And then I'm going to have Amy read verses 5 through 11.
For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do.
Thank you. So number four, we see that leaders don't have all the gifts. Paul says in verse 5, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even if I am unskilled in speech. And so Paul was known perhaps as someone who couldn't speak well. I don't know if that's true or not. But they had criticism of him, that he didn't have this gift or he didn't have that gift. And I don't think it's possible for any leader to have all the gifts. That's why we need a lot of people to help lead. That's why we need a lot of people in the body of Christ to do the things. I'm very thankful that we have had people come in here to do areas that I fumble in and I forsake. And I'm glad to have others doing that. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to grow in those areas or whatever it is. We can't use that as an excuse. But we need a plurality of people leading and a plurality of people in the church. And that's why we all have different gifts or gift or gifts. It's very important. I think of Paul, you know, he says in the NAS, it says most eminent apostles, but the commentators pretty much all agree that the word there is actually super apostles. So Paul is saying, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most super apostles. Again, he's being very sarcastic here. And I'm liking the ESV translation more and more, because they actually use that translation. They say super apostles. Mm-hmm. He's calling these people, because they tout themselves as being better than him, the super apostles. I am not the least inferior to the super apostles. I love that. Now, we have to be careful when we use our sarcasm, just because Paul did. But he says, even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. And this super apostles thing is something that the reformers used to put down the fact that the Pope was Peter, that there was a super apostle, and that they inherited this primacy from them. And I think that's great. Now, these super apostles probably were great speakers. They were trained in the rhetorical lessons of the day to be able to speak. And I've said this before, but the nature of Greece was to learn how to speak so well that you could persuade anyone of anything. And they got very good at that, to the point where they didn't believe anything anymore. And we did this in debate, too, where we had to debate both sides. And one time I heard a persuasive speech at this same speech club by a very good speaker who said, debating both sides is wrong. It's evil. You should debate the side that you believe in and stop there. And the reason you debated both sides is because then you learned what the other side would use. So that was the exercise. But her speech was convicting to me. I still believe you should do both sides, but maybe on some issues you shouldn't. But in any case, this rhetorical education allowed them to be great, great speakers. And I think we all know great speakers that are out there that have the wrong things to say or nothing to say. And Paul was not one of those. He was someone who said the right things. Very exciting. So that's the fourth one, that leaders don't have all the gifts, and that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to work together. The fifth thing I see is that leaders are willing to humble themselves to exalt others. Paul says in verse 7, "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge?" And this is a very specific application of him humbling himself. He was a tent maker. He had another job where he tried to support himself. Occasionally, there were churches, not by his solicitation, but that would give him money to support his ministry. But in Corinth, even if they offered it to him, which they probably did, he refused to take any money from them because they had this whole leaders, super apostles, give money to kind of thing, and it would tie them to the wrong people. So he wanted to show them that leaders that come to you don't have to have your support. They are here because God's called them to be there. And this is a very important part of his argument, that he says that he humbled himself, did not accept money from them, but rather took money from other people to come and serve Corinth, the church there. And he said, "That is that a sin that I didn't accept it when these super apostles demand money from you? They might have even had a price sheet, you know, $25,000 a speech or something. I don't know." And I don't like, I try not to use many sports analogies. Carl and I are kind of in agreement on that. But when I look at these teams that work together well for years and years and years under one man, it's impressive to me. And this Bear Bryant was a coach of the University of Alabama for many years. Many big football players came up through him. And he had this quote that I think summarizes what I see as a leader doing successfully. "I'm just a plow hand from Arkansas, but I have learned how to hold a team together, how to lift some men up, how to calm down others, until finally they've got one heartbeat together, a team. There's just three things I would say. If anything goes bad, I did it. If anything goes semi-good, then we did it. And if anything goes real good, then you did it. That's all it takes to get people to win football games for you." I love that, that humility of a leader who's willing to take the buck and say, "It stops here. This is my fault." And then you can go down to the people that really caused it and said, "All right, what's going on here? How can we fix this?" But to be able to take the fall and then to lift up people, calm down others. I just love the way he said that. So leaders are willing to humble themselves to exalt other people. The sixth characteristic I see is that leaders try not to be a burden on the people. And we'll begin with verse 7 again. "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you." Now, I hope you know that's clearly hyperbole, exaggeration. Again, he's really laying it on thick here. It's great writing, the fact that he is really trying to get their attention. You can just picture Paul going into Macedonia, into the churches there with machine guns and saying, "All right, give me some money. I'm going down to Corinth, and they're not going to support me. I'm not going to let them support me, so hand it over." I mean, it's just out of the realm of possibility. But I love that, the way he places that. Verse 9, "And when I was present with you and I was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." Now, in addition to seeing that he took money from other churches to serve them, he also mentions that he was in need. He had a financial need while he was in Corinth, and they probably didn't even know that. And now he's saying, "Even then, I didn't tell you about it. I didn't ask you for money." That's kind of an ouch to me. Now, I put some references in the handout there as far as the usual practice for Christian missionaries was to accept funds to be able to do their work, just like it is today. There's nothing wrong with that. 1 Corinthians 9:4-6. And the false apostles at Corinth were doing this. But Paul and those with him tried their best to support themselves without being paid. 1 Corinthians 4:12, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, and 2 Thessalonians 3:8, it's all in your bulletin. Now, occasionally, Paul would accept these unsolicited support from churches to whom he ministered. We see that in Philippians 4:15 through 16. But he did that uneasily, as here he talks about that as being robbery. That's just the way he was called to be. And not every missionary or pastor is called to be that way, to be bivocational or to support themselves completely. And so we try not to be a burden on the people. We want to make sure that the budget fits what we can do. And that's what you guys do. You pay me. I kind of look at it this way. Is your pastor or the staff able to live on what you give them? And if they say yes, good. And are you able to do the ministry in the church that you need to do with the money that's left over? If the answer is yes, then good. If either of those answers are no, then you've got a problem that you've got to solve. And in this church, it's yes, yes. So we're good. And so it is, we don't want to be a burden on the people. The seventh characteristic is truth. Paul says in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. He has the truth. We know he has the truth. In hindsight, we see his letters. We know he's written a major part of the Bible for Christians in terms of the New Testament. And they needed to know that he had the truth in him. And then he says in verse 10, 11, characteristic number 8, why? Because I do not love you. God knows that I do. How great that he is able to tell them straight out, I love you. And this is something that I think will go right to their heart. Just like it's important to be able to say that. And then I will have Dennis read verses 12 through 18.
But what I am doing, I will also continue to do, so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also.
Thank you. There was a prosecuting attorney in a small courthouse who asked an elderly woman to come to the stand. And as she sat there, the prosecuting attorney said, ma'am, do you know me? She said, young boy, I've known you since you were a young boy. And I've always had seen you as a big disappointment. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate, you talk about people behind their back. You think you're a rising big shot, but you don't have the brains to be more than a pencil pusher. I know you. He was stunned. He's like, oh boy. So he pointed across the room at the defense attorney and he said, ma'am, do you know that man? And she said, oh, Mr. Bradley? Oh yes, I've known him since a youngster. I used to babysit him. He's a real disappointment too. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem. He doesn't have a normal relationship in his life. He has the shoddiest practice in the state. And at that point, the judge rapped on the lectern like this. Quiet in the courtroom, quiet in the courtroom. He calls both lawyers to the bench, and he leans over in a very quiet voice with menace in his voice. If either of you ask her if she knows me, you will be held in contempt of court. And so it is that leaders don't want to defend themselves. They get a lot of flack. They get a lot of accusations. If it's about the gospel or the truth of the Bible, then they have a responsibility to defend that. And if it somehow taints that, they have a responsibility to do that. And so Paul says in verse 12, But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may eliminate the opportunity from those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the manner about which they are boasting. These people are teaching error. So Paul has to counter them by saying, they're wrong, I'm right. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising them as apostles of Christ. Now remember, apostles typically means one of the major leaders of the early church that were with Jesus and were called to be an apostle, which is a leader over the other leaders in the church. And that office, as it's meant in this case, is no longer in existence. That there were apostles who ran the early church. Many of them wrote the word of God that we have, Paul, Peter, John, James. Barnabas was an apostle also. But since nobody has been alive to be physically with Jesus, and we don't need that office anymore because we have their writings, there is no apostle today. There are people who have the role, an apostolic role, in the sense that they lead other pastors. For instance, I belong to the IFCA. The church doesn't yet because it's a long application process and I haven't gotten to it yet, and I'm not sure we want to, but I love the IFCA, and there is pastors who are regional leaders. There are pastors who come in and help hurting churches or divisive churches or failing churches. I kind of think of that role as being the apostolic role in that sense, but they're not apostles, and it's not an apostolic role. But you know what I'm saying? It's the leader over several churches. Other denominations have a more hierarchical formality to that, like the Episcopal Church has bishops, and then I don't know if they have cardinals, but the Roman Catholic, we won't get into that. But the Episcopal Church, there are believers there, and they have a strong hierarchy that tries to raise up men and put them in those higher positions to keep track and be a source of aid to the other pastors. And so it is that we have leaders defend themselves for the sake of the gospel. They're not false. They're not deceitful. They're not disguising themselves. And they're also not servants of Satan, which is another strong thing, because in verse 13, Paul says that those things, in verse 14, no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. We think of Satan being, having red skin and horns and a pitchfork. In fact, there was a man who dressed that way for Halloween, and it began to rain, and he went into the church where they were having a revival meeting, and everyone screamed and fled, except one woman's sweater got caught on the pew, and as he walked up to her, she said, don't hurt me, don't hurt me, I've really been on your side the whole time. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is these guys are really on Satan's side. They're disguising themselves as apostles, because that's what Satan does. Satan is actually, let me see if I wrote this down here, what William MacDonald talks about is Satan, followers of Satan are often dressed in very religious, nice clothes and in big, fancy, fashionable churches. And those are actually, but I don't, that's, I guess I didn't write it down because I wasn't supposed to say that. But I just did. So we have to think about who is disguising themselves. Just because they look and sound good does not mean, as Satan disguises himself, as an angel of light. He's not this evil-looking character. So therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But the good news is their end will be according to their deeds. And in one way, that's comforting to know that no one's going to get away with anything. But another way, it's very sad, because these are people created in the image of God who are destined toward hell and leading people to hell. And we would ask that perhaps by God's grace they would come to faith, just like Saul of Tarsus did. And so we are not deceitful. We are not servants of Satan. And then number 10, leaders boast in ? Paul uses these three verses to preface what he's about to do in verse 19 through chapter 12, verse 10. Paul says, "And again I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. He's not going to boast in the Lord. That would be boasting according to the Spirit, what the Lord has done through him. He's going to boast in the flesh. That would be like telling what you've done without the Lord. But that's not actually what he's going to do. And it'll be interesting to look at that, God willing, next week. Carl.
Do you want me to read the paragraph?
No, thank you. And then tomorrow at 9 a.m., I'm going before a tribunal at sort of a place that I've worked at for 37 years. And I think of Jesus as the epitome of being wrongly accused, persecuted. Why was he persecuted? Because he did good works and he preached the truth. And I think of Paul being second. We'll see a lot more of that in the next few weeks, how he's been persecuted. And I think about, have you ever been wrongly accused? Anybody ever been wrongly accused? Yeah, it hurts a lot, doesn't it? It really does. And so tomorrow as I go to this meeting where they're going to discipline me for something and put something in my file, that's all I said. We're going to want to show you what we're putting in your file. I'm like, try not to get too upset about it, but I've been asking you all to pray for it. And I have had a lot of peace about it. But the question is, every time I'm accused, I think of all the things they could have accused me for that they don't even know about. So I'm like, whew. But in reality, the question is, do I need to defend myself? And I need to know what God would have me do. I just want to do what would promote Christ and not me. So keep praying for me if you think of it, and I'll have that peace, and I'll go in there and do what the Lord would have me do. And so let's pray together. We're going to have communion together, and we'll think about how Jesus was wrongly accused, but for our glory. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for spelling out a lot of the things that as leaders we need to do for you and look for in terms of thinking of others first, in terms of walking with you, letting you work through us, having that truth, having love for others, having a jealous love like you do. As we become more like Jesus, we exhibit more of his qualities. And one of them, Paul's going to talk about in the next section, is being persecuted, is being lied about. And Lord, nobody like Jesus, nobody had it like Jesus in those senses. I ask, Lord, that if we're not being persecuted or lied about, perhaps we're not doing what you'd have us do. So convict us of that, that we'd be willing to step out and take all the hits, so that rather than being lied about and persecuted because of something we did that's not even in your name, that would be because of your truth. We thank you again for loving us and sending Jesus for us. We pray in his name. Amen.